Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, your word that is quick and powerful and living, searches and speaks, corrects, encourages us. We pray your word would have free course this morning. By your Spirit, you will quicken us accordingly. Speak to our hearts and bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, follow carefully this morning. In that passage, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, I'll pick out these two verses as we just read. He says, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul decided and understood that this was the centerpiece, the focus of the message and the gospel. It is the person of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. He decided to simply, clearly teach and preach about Jesus, who Jesus was, and what he accomplished. He said he didn't come with words of natural wisdom or skills of persuasion, but the declaration of Christ. He uses words in this passage like declaring, speaking, preaching. And notice in verse 4, at the end, he says, not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What does that mean? That when Paul was declaring, speaking, preaching, teaching, that it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, let's go back to the book of Acts, to when Paul was in Corinth. He wrote this letter to them later, but let's go back to when he was in Corinth, and we read in Acts 18:4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. What was he doing in the synagogues? He was declaring, he was preaching, he was teaching. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. This means that he had devoted himself to the word, to the study of the word and to the preaching of the word. When you look at the Greek word here, it's that he was pressed, he was constrained in his spirit that he would be bringing forth the word of God. It says that he testified to the Jews that the Christ, or the Messiah, was Jesus. In other words, I determined to know nothing among you except this, who Jesus was, why he came, and what he did, central to the message. Now, we could ask the question, well, where is the demonstration of the Spirit and power there? And we read on what happened. The next verse says that they opposed him, that there was those who did not want to hear, and they became abusive. So Paul went next door to the house next door to the synagogue, and we read in verse 8, and then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. This is the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that the word of God, that is quick and powerful. The gospel in Romans 1:16, which is the power of God unto salvation, is seen to be active and effective in his ministry here. the word is spoken, the Holy Spirit is working. Amen. Opening hearts, illuminating truths, and ministering powerfully to people. Verse 9 tells us that he continued there a year and 6 months. And what was he doing? Teaching the word of God among them. At the end of that passage we read in Corinthians 2, he says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we gather here on Sundays and other opportunities to hear the word. And we have a preacher, we have a pastor, and we have a church that we gather. But in our hearts, we should be, and I think we are well aware how desperately needy we are that the Holy Spirit would quicken the word to us, that he would convince, he would persuade, he would visit, he would draw, he would anoint, he would visit us. And he is so faithful to do that. And our faith, therefore, does not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We read a similar verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Let's go back to the book of Acts when Paul was in Thessalonica when this happened, and it's back in Acts chapter 17. It says, for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. These are very powerful words, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying clearly, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. What was he doing for those Sabbaths? What was he doing in Thessaloniki? He was reasoning, explaining, demonstrating, and while he was doing so, the Holy Spirit was bearing witness with what he was saying to be true, to be driving it home, to be convicting the hearts of people, to be persuading people according to the gospel. But not only words were spoken, but it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Maybe it's not loud, there's not fireworks, there's not lots of things happening, but there is a deep, certain, powerful work taking place in the hearts and minds and lives of people. We could all testify to that. So later it says in verse 4, here's the result, some of them were persuaded. Here is the word. This is an important ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is the word to convince or to convict, if you will, to bring conviction. And he said, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, it wasn't word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with conviction, with assurance. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Later in Thessalonians, he writes to them in 2:13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, note this, which effectually works in you who believe. I hear a promise in that. It says, as we are believing, Hebrews 4:2, as we are mixing faith with the word, James 1:21, as we are receiving the word with meekness, the word has an effect in our life. It effectually works in those who believe. Those who are mixing faith, those who are realizing, oh, my faith is not in the wisdom of men. My faith is in the power and the very presence of God. That he would meet me, he would visit me, he would speak to me. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. We have a divine appointment there. It effectually works. Hebrews 4:2 says the word of God is quick and living. Oh, God forbid we would do disrespect to the word of God, that we would count it to just be words. But we recognize this is the word of God that is living and quick and able. Psalm 119:25, quicken me according to your word. And that should be our prayer in different words perhaps, but every time we open the Bible, every time we draw near, oh Lord, quicken me. My soul cleaves to the dust, but would you quicken me again? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word. And the Greek word for word there is rhema. Faith comes by hearing the rhema. It's a living word. It's not just a word from a page, but it is a word that God breathes, that God speaks, that God gives life to for us. So what do we need as Christians? We need somebody who is preaching, someone who is explaining and opening. The content of the message must be the person and the work of Christ, all but we need the Holy Spirit. They are not words only, but in the demonstration of the power of God. Later in this passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, here's a question for you. What is it that eye and ear and heart of man has not perceived? What does it say? It's not perceived what? Hello? What does it say? Has not perceived what? The things, let's say it, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's like this. I know Tyrone always gets a kick out when I do this. It's like this. I don't see it. I don't perceive it. I cannot perceive or see the things that God has prepared for me. Naturally speaking, my eyes, my ears, my heart, I don't see it. Naturally, these things cannot be perceived. But verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Wow! That's amazing. I cannot see it. I cannot hear it. I cannot perceive it. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Oh, I want to do a dance right now. How blessed we are. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now, what does the Spirit search? The deep things of God. What is it that I cannot know naturally? The deep things of God. But God has revealed them to us. Wow. If you are a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you know what that means. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. The next verse, verse 11. Can't see that far. Yeah, verse 11 there. For who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Who knows the things of God? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God reveals them to us as Christians. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Oh, you just want to pause and celebrate each phrase. We have received the Spirit of God. Why? Goes on to tell us that we might know. That we might know something that we would otherwise not know, that we would otherwise not perceive. We have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what it says. And what are the things that are freely given to us of God? Wow. Speaking of grace, all of the blessings and the benefits of God's grace afforded to us through the work of the cross, that we are the recipients of these incredible blessings and promises and spiritual truths that are availed to us. And we have received the Spirit that we might know what is freely given to us of God. Verse 13, these things we also speak. Now, that's profound. Paul is saying, these things, these deep things of God are the things that we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Now, it's important to be Bible taught. It's also important to be Spirit taught. We don't just come for an education or to be reminded or to learn theology. We come because God wants to share with us, to reveal to us, to teach us afresh. Taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What does the natural man not receive? Oh, I didn't know you were going to ask many questions this morning. The answer's right there. It's okay. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Notice it says, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are only discerned through the Spirit. So in those verses, we understand that there is a need for sound, clear teaching and preaching on the person of Christ and on the work of Christ. We understand that the things of God, all of the things that the gospel encompasses, are not truly perceived without the Holy Spirit. And here is the good news. We have received the Spirit that we might know these things. And these things and the knowledge or illumination of them is what is at the center of our fellowship with one another. This is why Christian relationships can be so profound and so deep, that you can meet another Christian that you've never met before, but there is something that has been shared to both of you that is so profound, you feel like you know this person. That's because of what God has made known to them and to you through the Word and by the Spirit. Paul says, these things we speak. So there are some things we cannot know without obviously without the Word, and also not really understand them fully without the Spirit. The psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your Word. Why did he say that? Because he understood if God did not open his eyes, there are things that he would not behold, things that he would not understand. I think it would be a trap for any believer to come to the point where I think, oh, I know that now. I've been a Christian for this amount of time. I know that. We set ourselves up to miss such a blessing. But rather we say, Lord, teach me afresh. Anoint my ears, open my eyes, open my heart, that I will behold wondrous things from your Word. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who reverence him. He will show them his covenant. This was Paul's prayer for the church, and it's our prayer also, this type of illumination. And how does it happen? It happens both through the Word and the Spirit. Now, stay with me. I know you're with me. Stay together in this. Manna in the Old Testament serves as a wonderful symbol for the Word of God. You remember the manna that came from heaven. It was a provision for them on their wilderness journey. And that manna contained all the nutrients that were needed physically for their journey. And they were told to gather a fresh portion every day. In the same way, the Word of God is a provision from heaven for us, for our spiritual journey. It contains all we need for our spiritual health. And we also need to gather daily portions. What's interesting is that the name manna means, what is it? Because that's what they said when they first saw it. They came and said, what is it? And it's a very fitting name, because also we come to the Word of God and we say, what is it? What does it mean? There is a question. There is a certain mystery in the Word of God. If you will, a secret that God needs to share with us. There are two places in the Pentateuch where it tells us what manna tasted like. It tells us in Numbers 11:8, the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And Exodus 16:31 says the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Two things. Oil and honey. What does that mean? Well, in the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a metaphor, if you will. When David was anointed with oil in 1 Samuel 16, the next verse says the Holy Spirit came upon him, for that's what the oil was symbolic of, that the Holy Spirit would enable, would anoint, would sanctify, etc. So Jesus said in John 15:26, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father will bear witness about me. What will the Spirit do? Bear witness about who? About Jesus. John 16:13, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide us into what? All truth. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will teach, he will guide, he will reveal to us. And look at this one in John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. What will he teach us? All things. What things? The things God has prepared for us in 1 Corinthians 2:9. The deep things of God in 2:10, the things of God in 2:11, the things that have been freely given to us in 2:12, the things which we speak that the Holy Spirit teaches in 2:13, and the things of the Spirit of God in 2:14. They are the things that the Holy Spirit will teach us, even the deep things of God. So in 1 John 2:20, it tells us, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That doesn't mean you're going to take a trivia quiz and know all the answers. It's speaking about the things of God that he would reveal to us as Christians on our journey, that we know all things. And the context here, by the way, is discerning the spirit of the Antichrist that is already in the world. And it's having a discernment to recognize who Jesus is and why he came, that he came from the Father. And if you recognize that, you have the Spirit of God. That's what the passage teaches. So John says, you know what, you have an anointing, speaking of the Holy Spirit. You are believers, so you know who Jesus is. And when you hear that false teaching, you see it straight away, because it doesn't glorify the truth of about Christ, to recognize the truth about Christ. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And notice he repeats himself in verse 27, the anointing which you have received from him remains in you. You have an anointing. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is resident as your teacher to teach you according to the truth of the Word of God. And you do not need that any man, and it means any natural man. Obviously, we need teachers, but we don't need a natural man to explain it. But we have the Holy Spirit. The same anointing, what does it do? Teaches you concerning all things, and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, that you would abide in him. 1 John 5:20, look at this. And we know, oh, we don't take those words for granted. And we know, and I can look at you as my sister and my brother. We know, we know. I was blind, but now I see. I didn't understand, but now I have a measure of understanding. I'm growing in that. And I can look at my brother and sister and I can say, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. Notice this. And we are in him who is true. And again, this is at the center of our fellowship. This is what we know. We know, number one, that he has come, that he was pre-existent, eternal, with the Father, and he was come through the incarnation. He became a man and walked among us and went to the cross and died and was resurrected. We know that he has come. Number two, we know him. We don't only know about him, but we know him. And number three, we know that we are in him. Speaking of our eternal positional truth in the Son, and our blessed assurance that comes with that. Manna tasted of oil. It's the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we may know. But it also tastes of honey. Paul prayed this prayer, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. There it is again. What is the hope of his calling? Three things. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? That we would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power, that we might know. He prayed, oh, that our eyes would be open for that. So it tastes of honey. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. So if oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, what does honey speak of? It speaks of the quickening by the Holy Spirit. Why do we come to that conclusion? Remember the story in 1 Samuel 14 when Jonathan, it says he put his staff out to the honey that dripped from the honeycomb and he put it to his mouth. Remember that? And it says, and his eyes were enlightened. Or in other words, he was physically quickened, strengthened because of the honey. In Psalm 19, where it speaks about the different qualities of the word, it says that it converts the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, and look, enlightens the eyes. It's speaking about the spiritual revival or quickening that happens through the word of God. And in that same psalm, in verse 10, more to be desired are they, those words, those living words, than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter than the honey, even than the honeycomb. So we have received the Spirit of God and we have the word of God. And we are disciples, and he is teaching us and feeding us and guiding us accordingly on our journey of faith, our journey of life. And because of the oil and the honey, oh, these are not just words. It's not just theory. It's not just theology. But this is living and affecting my life and feeding my life and changing my life. And I hear certain truths. For example, Ephesians 2:5, we were dead in our trespasses and we were made alive together with Christ. Now, we could read that and hear that, but not really perceive it, not really understand it. What does that mean? Listen, there are countless churches across our land and wrapping around the world where people hear those words and they are like blind, deaf men because they are not born again. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, the natural man cannot perceive the things of God. They are foolishness to him, and neither can he discern them, for they are only spiritually discerned. So Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary from Yorkshire. I didn't even know anyone from Yorkshire could be you. Just kidding, Brian, just kidding. In 1850, he was a young teenager, and his dad was in the ministry, and he became familiar, and he began to turn away and get into the world, and he didn't have a heart after God. He was after money and pleasure, and he rebelled. And one day he was at home and he was bored, and he picked up a booklet off the shelf. It was called Poor Richard. And he came to this phrase, the finished work of Christ. And he said, why does the writer use these words? Immediately, it is finished, shone out as letters of light. Finished? What was finished? He asked. Ah, a full and perfect payment for sin, his heart replied. The debt was paid by the great substitute. Christ died for our sins. I remember in Catholic school and the RE lessons, and perhaps you have your similar experiences on your journey, and I remember we all hear the words, Christ died for our sins. We know Easter and Christmas and the carols, all of it. But there was a time when I heard that, could say that, and could sing that, but I did not know it. I did not understand it. Then I was born again. And I remember how illuminated everything became after that point. Amazing. Then came the thought, said Hudson Taylor, with startling clearness. If the whole work is finished, the whole debt is paid, then the only right response is to accept that work by faith. So right then, he trusted him as his savior and got on his knees. Beautiful. He understood in that moment the essence of the gospel, though perhaps he had heard it and had some measure of, you know, aptitude towards it, but he did not understand it. Until that dawning moment when he could say, oh, he who knew no sin became a sin offering for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, I am accepted in the Beloved. Oh, to the praise and the glory of his grace in that he has made me accepted in the Beloved. Or Isaiah 53:9, that we have gone astray like lost sheep, but he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And we say, wow, I see that. I understand that. It breaks me. It affects me. It changes me. And this is what the Holy Spirit is out to do. It is to persuade us. It is to show us what grace really is. For we do not naturally think this way. We know that, right? Isaiah 55:6, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You don't think this way naturally, but I must persuade you and show you again and again. Expand your coast so that you may understand more fully what grace really is. Charis, the word grace, is 140 times in the New Testament. And yet, without how easy it is that man changes what grace really is. He reinterprets it. He adds to it. And he has strange, twisted, subtle doctrines about baptism and conversion and repentance and good works and perseverance, etc., that add to the grace of God. So your salvation is grace plus something. And the Holy Spirit says, no, it's all by grace. I remember I met a nun one time, when we lived in Hungary and we were talking on the street, and I said, well, we're saved by grace, right? And she said, oh, yes. And I was surprised to hear that. I said, really, you believe that? She said, yes. But the sacraments are the vehicle and the channel for grace. So if you keep the sacraments, then you get grace, and salvation is by grace. And you hear that, and you're like, wow, that is so far from the gospel. That has been changed and added and perverted. That is another gospel that's not true. And yet, so many have different versions of what grace is and what the gospel is. Let's finish by reading a verse together in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, these glorious high truths of the gospel that God shares with us. The word, the oil, the honey, the faith, the living faith, the appetite, the hunger that we have because of what God is doing in our hearts and lives. We come together, and these things we speak, not in words of man's wisdom, but by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we are quickened again and again. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you for another opportunity to draw near, to feast together, to receive together, to mix faith with your word, to come with open hearts, to come with that prayer, oh, open my eyes once more, quicken me once again. Reveal yourself to me through your word. You are so faithful to do that. We thank you and praise you for these opportunities, for that sense of being spiritually strengthened and quickened again and again by your word, by your spirit. We are so thankful today. We thank you for the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel. That is, the gospel being the power of God unto salvation to whoever would believe. Perhaps you're listening online this morning, or even gathered here, and you're not sure about your salvation. You're not sure if you understand the gospel. You're not sure if you've ever asked Jesus to be your personal savior. Oh, don't let this moment go by without putting your faith in him. In your own heart, right now, look to him. Say, oh God, I, if this is true, I want to know you. I want to be saved. Jesus, you are the Savior. I ask you into my life in this moment. I would be born again. I would ask you to quicken me, to show me, to open my eyes to the Savior today. I come by faith. And for each one of us, we thank you for these words. Use them greatly in our journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.